these sinners, right? I so appreciate our musicians and our singers, our men in the booth back there. Thank you for your faithful ministry to us. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 20. There is a Bible in the rack in front of you, perhaps. You can use one of those, or you can jump on the iTunes store real quick and download the ESV Bible app if you need, or hopefully you might have one with you. But I invite you to turn to Leviticus 20, without question, probably the most difficult book in the entire Bible. Many of you following through on that New Year's resolution to read the Bible through this year while you're perhaps well on your way through Genesis, maybe even in the Exodus at this point, and struggling a little bit with Exodus perhaps, and usually when people hit Leviticus, they hit the wall. And there goes the Bible reading plan for the year. It is admittedly a hard book. The theme throughout is the holiness of God. We see this, we'll see it even in our passage this morning, prevalent throughout the entire book, God's holiness and His very specific and detailed instructions to the nation of Israel of how they should approach Him. And so we see the offerings and some of the Levitical ceremonies which we have such difficulty connecting with and understanding. The great challenge in Leviticus is how to apply it in the present day. And we will wrestle with that very thing here this morning. But this passage is very pertinent for us today. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 will be our portion. So let's take a moment and allow me to read our passage from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This that we've just read are words that God Himself breathed out to us. They are inspired. They are His authoritative words. We put ourselves under them. They tell us what to do and not the other way around. These are words without error as well. So let's pray as we begin and give ourselves fully to hear what this word of the Lord has to say to us in the year 2016. Father, we do confess, humanly speaking, we're at a loss. Me, in my human strength, cannot do what you've called me to do in the time ahead. I cannot. And I plead for your help to preach and speak your word with clarity in a way that your flock can hear and understand and be nourished and fed by. And I pray for your flock here in front of me, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that will see not just Bible facts, but your truth spoken to us here now. This is your word, living and active. It still is speaking every time we open it. And we want to hear clearly from you this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray all this in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, I didn't get the clicker before I came up here. Mark, do you know where you left? Right here. Here it is. Thank you. All right. Such our high-tech stuff. As we gather for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as I've announced already at the beginning, there are several reasons for you and I to rejoice and be encouraged this morning. Many of you have been in this fight a long time, and there is some good news to report to you this morning. World Magazine reports 54 abortion centers either closed or stopped providing abortions in 2015, leaving only 730 in business across the 50 states, and that's down from over 2,000 in 1991. This is great news. World Magazine also reports, don't try to write this stuff down, it's just enjoy these facts. State lawmakers introduced almost 400 pieces of pro-life legislation in 2015. Lawmakers passed 47 such pro-life measures. That's good news as well. Wisconsin and West Virginia in 2015 approved life protection for babies after 20 weeks of gestation, joining 25 other states that have similar laws. Moving on from World Magazine, Operation Rescue reports, the Associated Press reported in June 2015 that nationwide the number of abortions decreased by an average 12% since 2010. That's tremendous. Abort73.com, a pro-life website, based on available state-level data, an estimated 900,000, almost a million abortions took place in 2014, down from close to that number in 2013, and 1.2 million abortions in 2012. And so what the statistic reveals is that abortion has been on a steady decline over these last several years. This is tremendous. We've been praying, we rejoice, we thank God for this. This woman concludes, she's the president of the Susan B. Anthony List, says the pro-life movement has tremendous momentum going into 2016. So, we rejoice, we thank God for answered prayer. We continue to pray, however, because you know there's another side to the coin. Now for the still sobering statistics, going back to a quote I referred to just a minute ago. Based on available state-level data, an estimated 974,510 abortions took place in 2014. The National Right to Life website reports since Roe v. Wade passed in 1973, there have been, in their estimate, over 57 million abortions in the United States. Is it any higher than that you know of? Okay. So that's very close, 57.5 million. So this is why we must continue to pray and to continue to speak out and continue to fight for the sanctity of human life. This is why we must continue to march at the state capitol every January 22nd, whether it's raining and cold or not. This is why we must continue to stand up on Riverstone Parkway every October and pray for abortion to end. This is why New Covenant must continue to support places like the North Georgia Pregnancy Center, the Hope Center, Cherokee Right to Life, Georgia Right to Life. This is why we must continue to observe this day, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is why we must continue to look to God's Word and remind ourselves what He says about abortion. And this is our goal this morning, to look at God's view of abortion from Leviticus chapter 20 and stir ourselves up to pray and speak out and fight for the unborn for another year. That's one goal, to inspire us. But there's another goal, and that's to inform. To inform those who don't know how God thinks about abortion. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know what Scripture says about it. It speaks clearly in several places, and one of those places I intend to preach on in just a minute. To inform those of you new to New Covenant how the Lord feels about this issue. To inform our children and our students this morning that this is a cause that they must also take up and fight for as well as they grow into young adulthood. We must be faithful to pass this baton on to our children, to the next generation. So what we want to look at today, what is God's view on this controversial, complicated issue? How does the Lord feel about this matter? What has He said in His Word? That's what we want to look to. And we will see clearly His view by observing three principles from Leviticus chapter 20. There are three principles in the verses I've just read to you that we want to take a close look at this morning. And by looking at these three principles, we will walk away understanding how the Lord feels about it. I am fairly confident. First, the principle that we see in our passage, we see child sacrifice forbidden. The Lord commanded Israel that anyone who sacrificed his children should be put to death by stoning. Now, let me just say at the very beginning, we do not have the authority to stone anyone. The judicial aspect of God's law has been given to the civil government. Romans makes that very clear. So we're not out to stone anybody today. We don't have that right or authority. That belongs with our civil government. But I want to show you this first principle, that child sacrifice is forbidden. And there are three things we want to see here. First of all, we see the worship of Molech. And this we see in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death." And here what we're reading simply is that God forbade Israel from worshiping Molech by sacrificing their children to him. Who in the world is Molech, and what did the worship of Molech consist of? We're used to hearing the name Baal in the Old Testament, and Israel struggled with Baal worship for a long, long time. We're not as familiar with Molech. He was also a false god worshipped in Bible lands as far back as 2,000 years before Christ. If you look at this map of the Bible lands, particularly these two areas circled in red, Ugarit and Mari, Molech worship seemed to derive from there. They can trace it back two millennia before Christ, but it was especially strong as Israel came into the promised land in the Ammonites. It was, in fact, their national god, their patron god. But we read in Deuteronomy that even in the land of Canaan, that pink area that I've just circled for you, even there, the land that Israel was about to possess, even there, there were many who worshipped Molech. And it also gave Israel trouble there as well. He was a sun god. He was worshipped like the god Kronos or Saturn. You've heard of some of those. He was associated with death in the underworld. And the way that people worship Molech, as we've already read, is through sacrificing their children. Scholars believe that Molech was worshipped as a large metal image, cast metal image or somehow formed metal image with outstretched arms. That image then was heated, and the worshipers would place their children, sacrifice them by putting them in his hands. Now that's grisly, and I don't mean to be intentionally gruesome for you, but abortion is no less gruesome. Listen to the stern warning that the Lord gave Israel in the book of Deuteronomy about this particular thing. Again, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, both written before Israel entered the promised land. Deuteronomy was written when Israel had already conquered this part and was right on the Jordan River and about to enter. This is the second reading of the law. Hear this stern warning in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Let me read this for you. Turn if you care to. But Moses says here, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And so sometimes when you and I read the book of Joshua, as we did a couple of years back as we went through Joshua, we read those portions where the Lord calls Joshua to kill the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. We read those and we frankly become offended by that language. How could God call for the extermination of those men, women, and children in the land of Canaan? The fact is that they were offering their sons and daughters in the fire to this false deity. The reason the children's lives were to be taken is they were so immersed and entrenched. This is uncomfortable, I know it. Their children's lives were also so meshed in that culture that when they grew up, they would also become Moloch or Baal worshippers as well. I simply want to say that I don't think you and I can comprehend the incredible evil that was taking place in the land of Canaan when Israel entered the nation. Now, this is hard. It was hard when we went through the book of Joshua, hard again as well to hear this. But that's why they had to be removed. Because if they were left, and we see this is exactly what happened, if they were left in the land, they would influence Israel to sacrifice their children to Moloch. And this is actually what took place. In spite of this warning, Israel did not heed the Lord's command. And so we know that they fell into Moloch worship as well. Sadly, the king that introduced Moloch worship into Israel was the son of King David. The king who had a heart after God's own heart, his very son introduced Moloch worship into the nation of Israel. Hear me read a few verses from 1 Kings chapter 11. This describes Solomon and the spiral downward into Moloch worship. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. 1 Kings 11:2 is where I am. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, that's another name for Moloch, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And so we're reading the very likelihood, friends, that Solomon is offering some of his own children in human sacrifice to the god Moloch. We read also of King Ahaz, King Manasseh, who worshiped Molech, as well as the region to the north of Israel, Samaria. The northern kingdom would later worship Molech. It became one of the reasons that Israel was sent into exile. As we read in Jeremiah 32, the prophet Jeremiah says, "They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." There's no mistaking, friends, simply by looking at this first verse in Leviticus chapter 20, first two verses, the way that God feels about the sacrifice of children to Molech, he detested it. He refers to it as an abomination. This becomes even clearer as we move forward. And from the worship of Molech, we go on to see the punishment by the people. Next, we see the punishment that Israel was to dispense upon those who worship Molech. Notice verse 2 one more time. "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." It was so abhorrent to the Lord. Sacrificing children to Molech was such an abomination that the penalty was capital punishment. They were to not allow it to continue at all. The person who sacrifices children to Molech, God said, must die. He says even himself, "I myself," in verse 3, "will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people." That means cut him off early. That means take him early in life and completely remove him from the people of Israel. And note this method of capital punishment. The Molech worship was to be stoned, something we're generally not familiar with. When this Molech worship was accused and then convicted by the elders, those who testified against him, those who witnessed him worshiping Molech, those were the ones who were called to cast the very first stones. And then following that, all of Israel was to carry out the death penalty. It would have been a very public thing. A very public execution, and all Israel would have participated in stoning this one. It would have, believe it or not, honored the Lord's name by removing this from the nation and deterred others from doing the same thing. Hear this description. The legal act of stoning was a corporate one. It is the participation of all members of the society, which is important since all persons, regardless of sex or age, could throw stones. It became the total act of the whole population in obedience to God's command. And so secondly, we note the punishment for the worship of Molech was punishment by the people. I want you to see thirdly here, why? You might be thinking, well, it's a terrible penalty. Maybe not. Maybe you think that's very appropriate. Why would the person worshiping Molech be put to death by the whole community? What's the reason? Thirdly, we see the holiness of God is behind everything. And I simply want to comment here as we begin. We simply don't know enough about the holiness of God. We simply don't know enough about the holiness of God. I think as humans, even as men and women who've trusted in Christ, we don't really understand what holiness is. The Lord called Israel to execute the Molech worshiper because his holiness was at stake. As I mentioned before, it's the theme of the book, and here we see it in verse 3. "I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name." In that last phrase, there are two very important terms that we need to understand. One is profane, the other is holy. Let me take the word holy first. Holy conveys two ideas. It refers, first of all, to absolute moral perfection. When we say that God is holy, we mean that He has no defect of any kind. He has no sin in Him whatsoever. He is completely and absolutely without sin or any kind of defect you and I could imagine. Secondly, holy means to be completely different. Not only is it completely morally perfect, it means to be completely different, to be made of something completely other, to be uncommon, to be completely set apart. So for an example, I have here for you something I consider holy. It's one of my wife's best plates. Now, if you were up here and could see it, you could almost see your face in it. As you look at it, it is not all scratched up. These see the light of day so seldomly. And I want to tell you, nobody in our house eats peanut butter and sandwiches on this plate. We do not consume pizza on these kind of plates. If we pull them out at all, we pull them all for those momentous meals of turkey and stuffing and sweet potato casserole and green bean casserole. Some of you prefer cranberries. I don't. That's what plates like this are for. So in some ways, you could describe this as holy. It's an illustration. It's not perfect, but I think you get the idea. This is so completely different from anything else we eat off of. It's set apart. It's sanctified, you could say. That's the idea behind the word holy. The term profane is the exact opposite. Holy means to be completely different. Profane means to be completely common. Something profane is not set apart and different. It's like everything else, completely ordinary and common. And so for an example of the profane, I have this plate. This is everyday plastic. I don't know if you can see it from here. It's all scratched up from cutting sandwiches on it. We eat all kinds of stuff on this, some I probably shouldn't mention in front of you. This is everyday stuff. We toss it in the dishwasher. We don't care how it looks, just that it's there, just that it's able to serve a purpose. This is holy. This is profane, common, and everyday and ordinary. This is why the Lord responds so passionately to sacrificing children in Molech worship. It profanes that perfect, unmarred, completely different and set apart name of His. And when it says name, it refers to His whole character, not just the name the Lord. It's referring to all of Him. This sin makes His holy character common. The sin of child sacrifice reflects that He's not set apart and completely different, but that He's like all the other gods around Israel. Molech worship tramples His name in the dirt. It drags His name through the mud. It lowers His majestic holiness and it threatens His supremacy. Well, you might be asking, how does Molech worship do that? How does Molech worship and child sacrifice profane His holy name? I think three ways. It ignores His command. Child sacrifice profanes His holy name by completely ignoring the command not to take life. Exodus 20, the sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." You shall not premeditate murder, or you not shall not commit negligent manslaughter. You shall not disregard human life that God says is sacred. His name is trampled in the dirt when human life that He has declared is sacred is treated as common and throwaway. That's how it profanes his name. Second, it denies his authority. He is the only one who can give and take life. No one else has that prerogative unless he gives it. He's given it to the civil government to take life. He's given it right here to Israel. Take life. Only at his command is anyone else allowed to take life, because it is completely his. And so he says in Deuteronomy this very thing. See now that I alone, I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. That is my right. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. This profanes his name because it denies his authority as the life giver and life taker. It profanes his name, thirdly, because it treats him as common. As I mentioned, Moloch worship and child sacrifice profanes his name by showing the surrounding nations that he's no different from their God. We sacrifice our children to our God, and Israel, you sacrifice your children to your God as well. Your God, Yahweh, must be no different than our God. Such blasphemy, higher blasphemy, we couldn't imagine. The one who is morally perfect and set apart and pure, being lowered to the level of a god like Moloch or Baal, should have been in Israel's mind absolutely unthinkable. How can we treat our God so? So then, how does this passage about Moloch worship relate to us in the year 2016? As far as you know, you haven't seen a church to Moloch. How do we apply this unusual passage from Leviticus to our day? I think there is a powerful connection with our passage to abortion. And it's been obvious to some of you. And let me make it more obvious, just in case. I think Leviticus 20 speaks directly and authoritatively to the controversial issue of abortion. You might protest that, to begin with, that, listen, this is not about taking unborn children. This is about the death of live children. How can it possibly relate to abortion? And I would simply say, I would relate it to unborn children as well, because of what we've read today in Psalm 139. Life does not begin at birth. Psalm 139, I believe, clearly, powerfully, and authoritatively reveals that human life begins at conception. Can I remind you of what I read in the call to worship? Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame," it's a reference to the baby's skeletal structure, "my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret," literally, here's the next one I want to show you, "intricately woven," actually you could say embroidered, "in the depths of the earth." That's a reference to the blood vessels of David being formed. "Your eyes saw my," and this is the killing phrase, the clincher for us all, "your eyes saw my unformed substance." That's talking about a fetus. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." This passage declares to us that human life isn't just a result of the reproductive process. It's not reduced to simple science. This passage reveals that the sovereign hand of God works through the reproductive process to form all life in the womb. The sovereign finger of God is at work in every single pregnancy. Excuse me while I wet my whistle. We conclude from this that a child inside the womb is a person in God's sight just as much as a child outside the womb. Inside the womb or outside the womb, the baby is a life formed by the sovereign hand of our Creator God. So I would say that would answer your protest that this is not about unborn children. I say it makes no difference. An unborn child is a child and a life. Any sacrifice of that life is an abomination in God's sight. You might further protest to me that how can this relate to abortion? After all, people having abortions and performing abortions aren't worshiping Moloch. There is no metal god in which they place their baby in its searing arms. Well, I would respond to that by saying that even though a metal image isn't involved in abortion, a false god is still at the heart of that practice. What can I mean by that? I don't mean that they have their own little statue or some little metal thing. We must dismiss the notion that just because we don't have stone or metal idols around our house, we're still not idol worshipers. We have idols of the heart, and some of those I think involved in abortion. The first one I think of is abortion worships the god of unrestrained sexual freedom. The human demand to have sex whenever and however we want. The human demand for sex without restraint or without inconvenience. And I want to suggest that this god of unrestrained sexual freedom reigns supreme in the United States of America. And I want to further suggest that that idol worship is at the heart of many abortions that take place. I think there's another false god at the heart of abortion, and that's the god of personal convenience. We want nothing to stand in the way with life as we've planned it, especially pregnancy. The god of personal convenience also reigns in our culture and is at the heart of many abortions. A third, abortion also worships the god of self and personal autonomy. We want what we want, when we want it, and nothing to stand in the way. This overlaps, I understand. We demand unlimited personal freedom to think or do as we please. No one, no thing can stand in our way. We, in effect, become the god. I am the one in charge and in control of my life. I worship me. Nothing can interfere with what I want to take. Action I want to take. So I would say, even though a metal image named Moloch isn't involved in abortion, still the worship of a false god is at the heart of many instead of the one true God of the Bible. And to wrap up this point, how does our sovereign Creator God feel about the sacrifice of children to a false god? I think it's been obvious he absolutely detests. He detests it. He abhors it. He calls it an abomination. He calls it evil. He detests it because it profanes his holy name. So firstly, this first principle is that child sacrifice is forbidden. And I would apply this directly to abortion as well. I want to show you a second principle, though, as our passage continues. That's also that silence is forbidden. Child sacrifice is forbidden, but secondly, I want you to see this. This is just as pertinent as the last principle. Silence is forbidden. Two things to see related to this. First of all, we see the silence of the people, and we see that in verse 4. It says, "And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch, and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people." Who would know? Who would know if a man was worshiping Moloch? undoubtedly it would be those closest to him. It would be his family members or his extended family, his clan. They would know about his activities, who observe him on a regular basis. And you can well imagine how hesitant they would be to expose a member of their own family, their own clan, their own tribe, especially knowing that it would lead to their certain death. You can imagine how unpalatable that would be to many in Israel. But the Lord warns about keeping silent. He cautions them not to look the other way. For if they turn a blind eye to child sacrifice, the Lord warns them that they too will earn the death penalty. Notice again what it says. Then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people. This heightens the gravity of this. Do you see how it makes the seriousness of this so much deeper and so much more profound in a negative way? That if a family or a clan turns a blind eye to what's taking place over here, then the Lord will require the whole clan who kept mum about it. Now why would that be the case? Why would the Lord require such a harsh penalty from the clan for just keeping silent? It's because of what comes next. First, the silence of the people, and then the Lord says what it actually is. It's compromise. Notice as we continue in verse 5, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. By remaining silent, by turning a blind eye, by keeping mum about what is taking place in his tribe or family, the Lord says to do that is to go, is to commit spiritual adultery with Molech. By allowing the worship of Molech, they have compromised with the false god. That cannot be, God says. So one man says, those of the people of the land who condone the atrocities of Molech worship are as guilty as the ones who commit the crime, being accessories to it. By overlooking the offense, they imply a certain sympathy towards it. And so those who ignore the sin of child sacrifice earn the death penalty as well. Friends, let's make another application. This is why you and I cannot remain silent about this issue. This is why we must continue to say something. This is why you and I must continue to speak up for the unborn. It's because like the Israelites, we too cannot remain silent. Now, I'm not saying we need to go out and hold ugly placards and scream at people on the street. That would probably be better not to do. But we must not be quiet about this. We must say something. Proverbs affirms this to us, where the Word of God says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? We can't be quiet while innocent lives are being led to slaughter. We have to say something. There was a Lutheran pastor during World War II. His name was Martin Niemöller. And he wrote these words after he was released from a concentration camp. He said, in Germany they first came for the communists, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time there was no one left to speak up. We must say something. We must continue to say something. And we'll say at the end some practical ways to do that. We must continue to have this Sunday. I must continue to preach this message. You must continue to be faithful to proclaim your view about abortion when called upon to do so. We cannot be silent. So secondly, not only is child sacrifice forbidden, silence is forbidden. And lastly, the third thing we see is while child sacrifice is forbidden and silence is forbidden, holiness is commanded. Here God calls his people to be sacred and set apart. And there are four things I want to show you about this principle here. First, we note the call to holiness. And we see this call to holiness in verse 7. He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore. And that term consecrate means to set yourself apart. It means to keep yourself separated, to keep your distance from things that make you unholy. That's one half of this command. It's the negative half. Keep away from things that will make you unholy. Separate from them. Keep your distance from them. Then the positive side of the command comes next. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Same term we've already looked at. Be set apart. Be separated from impurity. Be pure. So here's what the Lord is telling Israel. Look, Israel, your job is not to get as good as you can in mimicking the culture around you. Your job, Israel, is not to look like the world around you, talk like the world around you, and act like the world around you. Listen, Israel, the command for you is to be as different from the culture as you possibly can be. He didn't challenge them to see how close they could get to the culture. He commanded them to stay away from it. He calls them to be set apart and distinct. But then note second, not only the call to holiness, the reason for it. The reason for the Lord's command to be holy continues in verse 7. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. You be holy because I'm holy, Israel. Earlier in this book, the Lord said these words, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy for I am holy. And then Nick had us read 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed. Don't be like who you used to be. Stay away from, separate yourself from that. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, be set apart, be pure, be uncommon in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You and I are not called. I think we've gotten this wrong. You and I are not called to look more and more like the world out there. I don't mean you have to dress in freakish clothes. Nor should you adopt the current trend, which is our culture's worshiping the god of sex where everything is visible. We're called to not be like that. And the call is and always has been to look different than our culture, to act different than our culture, to speak differently than our culture. We're called to consecrate ourselves, that is, remove ourselves from it, and to be holy, to be uncommon, to be separated, and to be pure. The Lord never, ever gave you the command. See how close you can get. It's not found in Scripture. See how close you can get. And that way, maybe you'll win them to the Lord. How many times have you heard that? Our culture has seen the church far too often become like them. And the minute we become like the culture, we become irrelevant. We become just like the culture. We look like them. We sound like them. We even talk like them. And when we do so, we lose our witness in the culture. Let me speed ahead. Let me give you this illustration. You know, often I think that we forget to check what I refer to as our toe level. Our toe level. Now, sometimes when the Murphys sit around the Murphy house with our shoes and socks off, we make an interesting comparison about the weird feet we have. I have what's referred to as Murphy toes, and that means my second toe is larger than... I'm not talking about your toes, okay? I'm not referring to anything related to your feet. We don't want to see your feet this morning. Please keep your... But I worked with a pastor in Dallas who used this phrase, check your toe level, toe standing for tolerance of evil. And so I would ask you the same thing today. What's your toe level? You know, maybe tonight as you sit down in the recliner and you're looking at the TV through your feet, let your feet there on the end of your recliner be a reminder, what is my toe level? And can I actually watch the show? And that we can apply that to all kinds of areas. Check your toe level. Well, the reason for our holiness is because our God is holy. Let me move quickly now. The path to holiness is His Word. He says in verse 8, keep my statutes and do them. And of course, this is the same path to holiness for you and I, because the Lord said in John 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As we immerse ourselves in Scripture, we become more and more like Christ. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't go this way now. Consecrate yourself. Separate yourself from that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed, be metamorphosized. That's literally what the word refers to. It refers to a butterfly coming out of its cocoon. And look how, by the renewal of your mind. And that's a mind renewed by the Word of God. The path to holiness is God's Word. Let me move on now. The path to holiness, and then the powerful holiness is the last thing to see here. And the power for holiness is simply the Lord Himself. He does not leave the pursuit of holiness up to you and me completely. He does call us to consecrate ourselves. He does call each of us, you be holy in all you do. But look at what He says here in verse 8 again. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Some of your versions might say, who make you holy. God is at work to do this work He has called us to do. It is His power that does it. It's not your own steam that will make you separate and distinct from the culture and more like Him. It is His work, His Spirit indwelling in you. And so His Word tells us in 1 Thessalonians, this conclusion to this book, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Are you called to be holy? You better believe it. Does God say He will do it? You better believe it. It's Him working through His Word and His Spirit that conforms us to the image of Jesus. Well, I said already that I don't think we have a good grasp of holiness. If it's any indication, the late James Montgomery Boyce was holding a discipleship group on the attributes of God, and he asked the guys in his class to list the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, in order of their importance. And so these young men came up with, on their list, they put love first, followed often by wisdom or power, mercy, omniscience, and truth. At the end of the list, they put holiness. Now, I think from Scripture, friend, and I just want to put this before you one more time, is that holiness always comes first. And here's why. More than once in the Bible, we see that God is ascribed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thrice holy. When they want to emphasize something in Hebrew, they say it twice. So it says, he will surely die. Literally, it's dying, he will die. But to say it three times is to go completely over the top. To say it three times is to lose control of the exclamation button on your computer. To say it three times means he is inconceivably holy, far greater than you can imagine. Holy, holy, holy. Not omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. Not wise, wise, wise. Not even love, loving, loving, loving. It is holy, holy, holy. This is, friend, why abortion is such an offense to God. It's because it tramples his holiness. It denies his authority of the Creator God. It makes to the world around us, makes the world think that our God is just like theirs. So I would put to you, this is God's view of abortion. How does he feel about it? Well, he abhors it for these three principles that we've seen this morning. Child sacrifice is forbidden, including abortion. Silence about child sacrifice is also forbidden, and I would put abortion with that as well. Holiness, on the other hand, is commanded. Let me pray for us as we conclude and move towards the Lord's Supper. Now, Lord, take this word, please, and press it into the hearts of your saints today. Christ Jesus be glorified. Father be glorified. May your name be more holy today. We pray that you would bring this terrible thing called abortion to an end in our nation. I pray that at New Covenant we would be faithful to speak about it, to be faithful to protest. And now, Christ, as we draw near to your table, bless our time around your meal. And we pray, Savior, in your name. Amen. Well, I hope you can remain with us as we observe the Lord's Supper.